responsibilities of every faithful Christian. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read that for our scripture reading. It's a passage we all know very well, and I want to take a deeper look at it this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. There are certain passages in the Bible we really go to for motivation, for encouragement. I think this is one that we all know well. This passage is read and taught a lot of times during graduation time to look forward to the future. But I think in these passages we'll look this evening, there are responsibilities that faithful Christians must be doing if they are going to be a Christian. If they are going to be like Christ, they are going to have to make sure they are following these requirements. Well, as we take a look at responsibilities, we understand that term. It's a scary term. A lot of times we hear that word and we automatically think there's work to be done. Some people will hide or run away from as soon as someone mentions it. But in our worldly adventures, you take a look at work, for an example. When you start a new job, you're accepting responsibilities. There are things that are expected of you on a daily basis to keep that job. Just a few examples. Being on time. That's one I struggle with. I have a hard time being on time. I think it'll help me living right next to the church building. It might help me be on time a little bit more. But we all understand that. If you're going to keep a job, you're expected to be at work when you're asked to be there. That's one that's very simple. Another one, to meet your goals, your expectations, those things that your boss gives you to do, you had better make those marks. You had make sure that you get those goals, or you may not have a job for much longer. We understand it in that sense. But maybe for the youth, we have a lot of youth here this evening. But think about sports. I love looking at sports, something I understand well. But when you sign up for a sports team, you're signing up for some responsibilities. You may not understand them at first, but after a few practices, you understand them pretty easily. One of them, for an example, is being at practice each day, listening to your coach. Even further than that, the good athlete and the great athlete, what separates a great athlete is somebody who's going to practice on their own, who's going to work on their own needs, the things that they have to do to better themselves. That we understand that in sports. The great athlete is going to work, and they understand that's a responsibility. Another, for sports, and you have to prepare yourself mentally, physically, and emotionally for that big game. I have a great story. I think it just helps us understand it better. Before any track meet, before any football game, or before a soccer game, I always had a big bowl of spaghetti the night before. Oh man, it got me motivated. I was ready. When I had that bowl of spaghetti, I ate it the day before. The next day, I played very, very well. If I didn't have that bowl of spaghetti, the game didn't go very well. It became a tradition in my house to have that spaghetti the night before. And that became something of tradition. And we understand those responsibilities. You have got to prepare yourself. If we take a look, we understand it in a worldly sense, but what about, and as a Christian, what about the spiritual application? What are our responsibilities to Christ? What are the things we have to do to be faithful to Him? As we take a look, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to see how Paul describes himself in this passage. And though it doesn't apply to us as Paul uses it, it does apply in the sense in our day-to-day life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We see in this passage, Paul describes himself as an ambassador. He describes himself and the apostles as such. And we may not be as apostles, but in a sense, we are ambassadors by the things that we do, the things that we say. We represent Christ in the world. As we take a look at the word ambassador, as we know it today, it's somebody coming from a foreign country that represents that country. So take France as an example. France sends an ambassador to the United States, and that ambassador comes over. He's representing that country, and he does a very bad job. He's running through traffic lights. He's not abiding by the laws of the land. Is he representing France very well? The answer is no. None of us would look at him and say, you represent your country well. When we take a look at our spiritual life, we have to use those same thoughts. How are we representing Christ, and how are we doing that to the world? As we look out in the world around us, they look at us, and they either see Christ or they see hypocrites. We have better make sure we're being like Christ. If you would, turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have a bookmark in your Bible, go ahead and mark it. We're going to keep coming back there throughout the lesson this evening. But starting in verse 1, verses 1 through 4, we see the first main point. Firmly preach the word to those who will hear it. That is the first point. That is what Paul is trying to get at in these first verses. So starting in verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He starts off the message of where it's coming from. It's not what Paul thinks. It's not what Paul feels. But he is coming and bringing a message on behalf of Christ. His message is coming from God. It's coming from Christ. And it's coming on behalf of them. It's very important as we go out into the world that we do the same. We're not basing what we teach others by what we want or what we think or what we feel. But we're basing it off of God's word. But it goes even further than that. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here in this passage, we see that there is a day of judgment coming. It's going to be Christ who is our judge. If you turn with me to John 12. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50. John 12, verses 47 through 50. We're going to see in this passage what standard we're going to be judged by as we begin in verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe me, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. We see in the opening of this passage when Christ came and took on flesh and was living among us in this time. He did not come to judge at this moment. But when he comes in the day of judgment, we are going to be judged by this word. By the things that Christ said is going to be our judge. Either we can reject his word or we can approve of it and we can accept it in our life by following what he did, by reading his scriptures, by getting into the Bible and studying, and even further than that, putting him on in baptism and following the example that he set for us. That is what Paul is bringing. He is telling them where the message comes from, and he also tells of a day where Christ is going to judge and by what we will be judged. But as we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, it reads, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. That is a very important message that he starts off with. It's a very simple message. Preach the word. That same word that we read about in John 12, the word of Christ, that is what we should be out preaching. If we're preaching anything else other than Christ's message, in Christ's gospel, we're not preaching the gospel correctly. We're out spreading false doctrine to others. We have got to be mindful as Christians of what we are teaching others. But preach the word is very important in what he begins with. But he goes further. He tells us to preach the word. But when should we preach the word? He continues, be ready in season and out of season. A simpler way to put it is when it's convenient for you and when it's not convenient. We live in a world today where the people want to tell us when and where and how we can worship. And as Christians, we have got to be able to stand up and preach the word when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. When we may be persecuted, when we might be tested, we have got to stand firm in Christ and preach the word anytime we have an opportunity. But more than that, he continues and he tells us how and how we should preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I'm glad Paul loves lists. As you study the books that and the epistles that Paul wrote, he is a man that loves to give lists. And I'm glad he does. It's easier for us to examine and understand. So we take a look at the first, to convince. What does that mean? Well, it means to teach someone or show someone what you believe. To be able to take something and show them why you believe or what give a defense of what you believe. When I think of convincing, the first thing I think of is in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch is going on, he's traveling, he's in his chariot, and he's reading in Isaiah. And he doesn't understand who the prophet is talking about. Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about another man? He cannot understand the scriptures. But Philip convinces him of who it is speaking of. It's speaking of Christ. And we don't know what the Philip actually was taught him, but we understand he teaches him baptism, because the eunuch sees water and he says, "Here's water. What doth hindereth me from being baptized?" Philip convinced the eunuch of his faith. And as Christians, we have got to be convincing and we have got to understand what we believe. But the second is rebuke, which is another word we don't like to look at a lot of times as Christians. When you look at the word rebuke, it means to help someone stop doing what they know they shouldn't. That's a very simple definition of it. But being able to see someone who is doing wrong or living in error and help them out of that sin. First I think of is in Galatians 2. When Peter decides not to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews come around, Paul openly rebukes him for what he is doing. We see in that situation, most of us in that time, if we were in that situation, that would have probably hurt our faith. But Peter has great things to talk about Paul. You look at 1 and 2 Peter, he actually mentions Paul as a brother. Even further than that, he says that the things that he writes is scripture. Paul and Peter both had a good relationship after that rebuking that Paul gave him. As Christians, we have got to look at each other and be able to help one another overcome sin. And there's multiple different ways we could do that. We can go to someone in sin and say, "I see this sin in your life, and I want to help you in any way that I can." There's other ways as well. Maybe that's a sin you've struggled with in your past. You can say, "These are the things that I saw and was beneficial to me that helped me overcome this." We have got to be able to rebuke one another in love. But as we continue on with our third, he says exhort, which is a simple word, means to encourage someone, to build them up, to be able to take someone and say, "You are doing a great job. Thank you for all that you do." But it goes further than just words. We've got to encourage each other in deed as well. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. We're going to see the first mention we have in the scripture of Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. I want you to see what we have and what Barnabas does for his fellow Christian. Starting in verse 36, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." That, to me, is the epitome of encouragement. Being able to see a need in the congregation, that there's saints and there's Christians that are in need, and being able and willing to help them. So we take a look at that. We have got to do that within ourselves. In this church building, as a family of Christians, we have got to be able to encourage one another. I stand before you this evening, a one that has been encouraged throughout his life. When I became a Christian, I started with a prayer. I was about 13 years old. I led a prayer. And that was very nerve-wracking for me to get up in front of people and word a prayer. but there were plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who encouraged me that day to continue working for Christ. And that led to working on the Lord's table and serving others. That may have led to leading singing. And now it's led for me preaching. We have got to encourage ourselves. We have got to encourage one another in Christ if we are going to continue to grow. As we take a look in our life today, in the world we live in, we're discouraged every turn we take. Yet school, at work, anywhere you go out in the community, there are a lot of places where Christians are discouraged by those around them. If we aren't going to encourage one another, where are we going to get encouragement? We have got to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters. But as we turn back to 2 Timothy 4, as we end verse 2, with all long-suffering and teaching, that is all of those, convincing, rebuking, exhorting. We have got to do these things with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, I have a perfect analogy. I hope that all understand it. Before I went to school, I worked as a zipline tour guide. I think I've told you that from my last sermon, which is it was an awesome job. Doesn't pay very well. But anyways, great job. And as you take people up and you're about to take them ziplining, we would have to take them to a school, basically, on the ground level. You'd be about 2 or 3 feet off the ground. We would teach them how to break. And you had to be patient with them as you're teaching them the break. Most people got it. When you're on the ground, you're only a few feet off. There's not too much things that take your attention elsewhere. But when you get 50 or 60 feet up in the air, people tend to forget how to break, which is a bad thing, ziplining. You have got to be able to break while you're up there. You're going 30 miles an hour. And a lot of times you'll have people that aren't breaking or you're having to use the emergency brake. But you have got to be patient. You've got to teach while you're up there. And you have to do it with long suffering. It's not something you just do once. You continually do it throughout the entire course. As Christians, we have got to continue to convince each other, rebuke, and exhort one another. It's not a one-time thing. As Christians, we must continually work with one another. As we look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So we take a look in this passage. Paul talks about a time where people will not want to hear the truth. Is he talking about his own time? Is he talking about a time shortly after his life? Is he talking about our time that we live in? I think as you look at the world, there are plenty of people who don't want to hear the truth about the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They'll go anywhere else to find people who will tell them what they want to hear. So what time is Paul talking about? Well, we take a look and you understand that it's nothing new for Christians or for people in the world to turn away from God and not want to listen to His Word. Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit. And what do? They go and eat the fruit, which is completely opposite of what God wanted. So you look at the book of Judges, which is a great book. You see a recurring theme over and over again in that book. The Israelites were following God. They turn away from Him. They follow idols. And God sends them into punishment. They're into captivity. And they have another nation that's now over them. They eventually turn back to God. And they ask for help. And God sends them a judge to deliver them from their current captivity. But as soon as they come out of that punishment, they go right back to those idols, the Baals and Asherahs. It is nothing new for man to turn against God. But I think really when you look at the New Testament, there's one passage that really shows how far man can get away from God. If you turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. John chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." How far away can you get from God? By crucifying his son on a cross. That is as far away as I think in time you can see man turning against God. is nothing new for the world to reject God. So what time is Paul talking about in this passage? If you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, we'll get the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul is going to talk about a group of people who once knew the truth but have turned away from it, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I want to stop here. That sounds like the time we live in right now. There are a lot of people who fit these categories. But we continue further in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. This is going on in Paul's time here. There are already false teachers in this time that Paul is preaching the word. So it's nothing new. He's talking about apostasy. Those who knew the truth, who knew the gospel, once had followed it, but had turned away and returned back to their sin and their life. We have a lot of that going on today. And there are a lot of people who would rather go to someone who will tell them what they want to hear instead of preaching them the word. We have got to go out in the world and preach to them as well. Even if they don't want to hear the word, we have got to. It is our obligation to go out and preach the word in season and out of season. If we won't do it, the false teachers will. And we have got to make sure that we are going out in every situation and preaching the gospel. As we turn to and go back to 2 Timothy 4, we look at verses 5 and 6. This point, we see a change in Paul's message. He turns to focus on your works, then focus on others. We must focus on ourselves and make sure that we are living a godly life before we try to change what other people are sinning and their problems. Starting in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we start in the beginning, but you be watchful in all things. That covers every aspect of our life. All that we do, we must be sober-minded. We must be careful of the things that we do. Thankfully, I found another list that I think will help us as we study this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul is again writing to Timothy, and he's telling him of some things that he must do so that no one will despise his youth. Starting in verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So we see in verse 12, he gives us another list that really encompasses all that we do. He starts with in word, the speech that we use. We've got to be mindful of. You realize the things that you say to those in the world will either show them Christ or will show them that you are not a true Christian. Next, he talks about in conduct, the way that we live, the things that we do will either lead people to Christ or they won't. We've got to make sure we're carrying ourselves correctly in this life. He goes further and says, in love. We've got to make sure we're loving one another, in all those in the church, but also outside the world. Those people outside the congregation. We've got to show love in everything that we do. Next, he talks about faith. We have got to be trustworthy, and we trust in God's promises, but that means we also must be trustworthy to others. It's vice versa. If we are Christians and we trust in God, we have got to be trustworthy to those in the world. Next, he talks about purity, how we love one another. It's chastity, being careful with our love and prudent with our behavior. And he finishes in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It is very important that we read Scripture. As we're doing this evening, we're encouraging one another by looking at God's Word, by looking at the things that we must apply to our life. And that is what we must do on a daily basis. That includes what we're doing tonight. That includes our own Bible studies. what we're doing in our own homes. There are a lot of families who don't have their own Bible studies. Why aren't we doing that anymore? God's Word is still important today, and it must be involved in our family. But as we continue, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, endure afflictions is the next thing that he brings up. And this is a little bit of a soapbox for me as I've been studying more and more. As you take a look, we endure affliction today. It's not the same. It's not the same as those in the first century. They faced beatings. They faced imprisonment. They faced death for their belief and their faith in Christ. And they faced that persecution. I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm thankful that we live in the country that we live in. I'm thankful for those who fight for my freedom so that I have the opportunity to stand before you and preach God's word. But we have got to stand up for Christ. We have got to endure the affliction that is around us. You don't need to look very far to find Christians being persecuted today. You get on Facebook, you see so many people, as soon as someone makes a comment about being a Christian or they say something about something someone is doing, they instantly get beaten down. I had a friend recently who was called a hypocrite on Facebook because he said baptism was a necessary thing for salvation. We face persecution in our daily walk, at school, at work, at the grocery store. There are so many opportunities that we have to present God's word, and we're persecuted for it. We have got to endure that persecution to be faithful to Christ. But as we continue, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This one's probably the simplest point for the evening. Do your job. Timothy was a preacher. His job was to go out and preach God's word, and Paul tells him to fulfill your ministry. And all Christians have something they must be doing for Christ. It may not be standing up and preaching as many preachers do, but it may be opening the door and greeting people. It might be leading singing. It might be wording a prayer. It might be visiting. Do your job as a Christian if you want to be faithful to Christ. And as we go to verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. We know as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, he was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And Paul knows that his time is about to end. He knows that his life is about to be over. And as we look in this passage, I want you to see the way he can describe himself. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Everything that Paul did in his life and his ministry was a blessing to God. It furthered the kingdom of Christ. How many of us can describe ourselves as a drink offering to God in the things that we do, in all aspects of our life? There are a lot of people, when they're getting close to death, as Paul knows his death is imminent, that regret a lot of things. They regret that they didn't spend time with their family. They regret that they didn't spend as much time outdoors. They regret not going hunting more often. How many Christians are going to regret that they didn't do more for Christ as they are laying waiting death? Hopefully there are none here this evening, but it's something we must be mindful of. We want to live a life pleasing to Christ to where we can describe ourselves as a drink offering to God. But as we look at verses 7 through 8, and as we begin to conclude the lesson this evening, the last point is finish your objective to receive your reward. We've looked at all these things we must do as a Christian to be faithful to Christ. Those responsibilities that we have as faithful Christians. What is it we have to look forward to? Well, Paul tells us in verses 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, going back to sports, and I'm glad he uses those analogies and descriptions because it's very easy for me to understand. I have fought the good fight. Anyone that's ever been in a boxing match or a wrestling match can understand this. When you get put on the ground, or you're on that canvas and you have 10 seconds to get back up again, those are the longest 10 seconds of your life. It's very hard to make it through those times. But Paul had fought that good fight. He had hit the low points in his life. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten. He had been stoned once. And he had been in prison numerous times. Yet Paul finished the fight. As we continue, I have finished the race. Anyone that's ever ran track, cross country, or a marathon, will understand that as a race goes on, about halfway through the race, you hit a brick wall. You get to that point where you don't know if your body can go any longer. You're not sure if you can continue the race anymore. But the good runner runs harder, and the good runner runs faster at that point. And once you finish the race, you don't even realize you're tired anymore. Paul had hit that wall. Paul had been in those moments where his faith was tested, yet he had finished the race that he was running. And through all of this hardship, all the trials that he went through, he had kept the faith. He had remained faithful to Christ unto death, as we read in Revelation 2:10. That is something a Christian must do. And he had done that in his life. Verse 8, we see what is waiting for us if we fight that good fight. If we finish that race at hand and we keep the faith. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We take a look in this passage, it's really reminiscent of Revelation 2:10, of that crown of life. It's described here as a crown of righteousness. As you take a look at the Greek, I haven't really learned the Greek at school, but I have taken a look at 2 Timothy and know it's the Greek word. When you see the crown, think about that crown you would have won at the Olympic Games, that wreath they would have put on your head. What an honor it would to have won an Olympic game. You go back to your hometown, you would have been honored for the rest of your life. But the crown of righteousness that's mentioned here is far greater than that crown. It is the greatest reward you could ever have in life. And that is eternal life in heaven with Christ. But even more, it's who you get the crown from as we continue. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Christ is the one who is going to give you that crown. What an honor it is for your Lord and Savior to give you that crown on that day of judgment. But who does he give it to? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's not the only one that's going to have that crown of righteousness. The apostles are not going to be the only ones. It is all who remain faithful to Christ for the remainder of your life. Those who follow these requirements, who follow these responsibilities that he has laid out for us. This evening you may be looking at your life and you realize you're not even in the race. You're not even in the fight. You have not even put Christ on in baptism. What is holding you back from putting Christ on? It is only yourself. The only thing that will hold you back from becoming a Christian tonight is you. All the things that Christ asked for you to do is to hear the word, believe that he is the Son of God, repent, turn away from the sin that is in your life, that sin that overwhelms you. Turn away from it, confess that Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized into him. It's very simple. The only thing that will keep you from that is you. This evening you may look and you've once entered that fight. You've ran that race, but you've hit that brick wall. You're no longer in contention for that crown. Won't you come back this evening? Won't you ask for the prayers of the congregation? If there's any that have any needs this evening, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there were the blood of than all our sin. Marvelous. freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Please be seated.